In your bulletin, you hopefully will find a what we call a sermon outline, which almost always is simply the text out of the Bible, the passage or chapter that we're on, and a few places to write in, fill in some blanks. The first six should already be filled in. My apologies on, or first five anyway, something like that. So I'll give them to you real fast in just a moment. Sorry for the extra writing today. We're picking this up. We're picking the book of 2 Corinthians up after taking some time off to look at the Passion Week, the trials of Jesus, and Palm Sunday before that, and then his death, burial, and resurrection, ascension. Then last week had a glorious time with a global serve and a whole just a lot of different aspects of missions. Just absolutely loved their presentation and the different folks who presented what they did from Scripture and from their own testimonies. And so anyway, after a bit of a time, we're back in 2 Corinthians now, so it's a matter of kind of catching up, but I'm going to do so very rapidly, not with the book, but with the new section, which is chapter 10 and 11. This is, the title is, What We Really Think, and we're talking about what leaders, what Christians should be thinking, how we should be processing what happens when there's lying going on, what happens when we're slandered. And that happens in life. It happens to probably every human being, certainly once you reach the teen years and following. There's going to be people that are going to be lying. There's going to be people that are rebellious. That's why they're lying. And all of us wrestle with that, and we've all fallen to that. And then there's going to be the slander. Here's how it normally works for us. Normally, we as believers, we love people. We love even our enemies. We're wanting to share the truth with them. We're wanting to say and really say and share whatever we can do to help out other folks in their relationship with Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ and help them to grow in that relationship. So we're people of grace. We're going to be, you know, gentle with people and patient with people, but at the same time, you know, we love God, and therefore we love truth, and that's who we are. And you've experienced this as friends of other folks who don't know Jesus, or they claim to know Jesus, but there's like a lot of rebellion going on. It seems like, you know, we're not their judge, but you know, what seems to be, a direction that's like, you know, really not going well, not going to end up well. And so, you know, how do you share the truth? Well, there's a drive on the inside of believers because we love to share truth and to do it in a gracious, golden rule kind of way, but we want to do that. So we're sharing truth, but then those who want to rebel against truth will find liars to help soothe their conscience. For example, 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have these words. This is the last chapter apparently Paul wrote in his life in the Bible. This is the end of his life. He's, you know, he's got it figured out, you know. And he says this: I solemnly charge you, Timothy, share the word. Share with other people. Do whatever it takes with great patience to get God's word across, God's truth across. Timothy, the time's going to come when people will not endure sound truth or sound teaching. But here's the nature of people wanting to have their ears tickled. And he's talking about people in the church, quite frankly, and people outside of the church. Wanting to have their ears tickled, they want to feel good, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accord with their own desires. I know what I want to do. I'm going to find teachers that are going to affirm me in the way I want to live. They're going to talk about Jesus a little bit, but they'll change, you know, who he is and what he said. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside. It comes from sharing, fulfill your ministry. Paul's words to Timothy in the last chapter of his life, Paul having seen it all by that time in life. And so we share truth. People are going to rebel against that and accumulate liars around them to affirm their rebellion. And then the step number three is there's going to be slander. There's got to be, because we got to slander the messenger of truth so we don't have to listen to him or her, and we can kind of soothe our own consciences hopefully that way. So there's a sharing of truth, There's an accumulation of liars because we want to affirm ourselves in lies and doing what we want to do. And then we will begin, we and the false teachers will begin to slander those who are sharing truth with us. That's just kind of how life works in the ministry of truth. And that's Paul's scenario in 2 Corinthians. He founded the church, or God used him and others to found the church in a city called Corinth, southern Greece. And those folks were just, some of them following Christ and listening to him, but others were kind of in rebellion and accumulating their own teachers to to hear what they wanted to hear. And that's the scenario Paul finds himself. And so Paul is being slandered by some in the church, some false teachers and some others that have evidently empowering them. And so that's his scenario. He loves them very, very much, but there we are. So my question, as I come to the text, normally we try to just do what we call a linguistic outline. What exactly does the text say? Here's the big point. Here's the next big point. Here's the next big point. And whether I like it or not, that's what we got to get across. I'm kind of coming to chapter 10 and 11 with, it's a very conversational style. It's not like super ordered. It's orderly, but it's a very conversational, flowing kind of style. And he'll go back and forth between different thoughts, kind of like we do in conversations. And so it's a little difficult to develop that super linguistic outline that some of you all are accustomed to, which I love doing. Because it's a conversational style, I'm kind of approaching the text going, okay, how's Paul really processing this? Because he's really being honest about what's on the inside. I'm thinking way too honest, So because he's doing that, he's sharing his heart. And he's not perfect, but he's led by God. I'm going, so how do we, when we're slandered, for whatever reason, how do we process that? And as we look at the text, and this has application, of course, for all Christian leaders, certainly all pastors, but all Christians, quite frankly, because we're all sharing truth with one another and with others. Certainly true for all parents and grandparents, matriarchs and patriarchs, certainly for everybody who witnesses, every Christian, quite frankly, is going to go through this, and to some degree, even people who aren't Christians, you're going to still know some truth and try to help other people out. So everybody's going to get slandered. It's just, unless you stay recluse, and then they'll slander you for other reasons. It's just going to happen. So here's how Paul processes it, and let's just see if this matches with our way of thinking. Number one, chapter 10, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. Number one, we want to fight, punch them out, go on Facebook or whatever our social media is and just let them have it, just lambast them. But then, we're believers and we remember the example of Jesus, would Jesus do that? And we're going, we got to follow Jesus, okay? So what would Jesus say? What would Jesus do is the big question here. And he wasn't a pushover. But we looked at his example during the Passion Week, and we looked at it last time we were in this passage a number of weeks ago as well. Number two, we're just going to stay aware that we're going to be slandered. There's that phrase, "I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold when absent." That was a slander that they were sharing about Paul. The guy's a wimp. He's writing these big letters, his texts, but the guy's a wimp. And so he was being slandered. He's not a real godly teacher. He's a wimpy guy, And so because of that, Paul's going, I get it. I know I'm being slandered. I know here's some of the slander. So I get it. I accept it. Verse 2, number 3, third thing we want to do. We know we need to confront waywardness, rebellion, self-destructive behavior that's not respectful to God. But we don't want to. Nobody wants to confront other people. We know. So Paul's going, hey, verse 2, if y'all could take care of it before I get there, man, that'd be great because I don't want to do this. Nobody does. He's being really honest about that. Number 4, verse 3, we focus on destroying unbiblical thinking, though. We're not going to attack the body. We're not going to do a lot of other things. We're going to act in a Christ-like way, and we know that where we need to focus on is the thinking. And so he goes, we're going to destroy the fortresses in the mind by using truth. That's verses 5 and 6. And we talked about that last time. Number 5, We rest in our identity and our authority in Christ. In other words, when you know a bunch of people turn on us, we know who we are in Jesus. We're secure in that. We have that. Jesus isn't going to slander us. And we know that he's given us authority to build people up, and we're going to continue on with that authority, use his truth in a very Christ-like way. All right? And again, more in verse 10, you see more slander against Paul. You know, his weighty letters are weighty and strong, but his personal appearance, you know, when the guy walks in a room, you know, he's not impressive. You know, in his speech, he can't talk very well. That's Paul, according to the false teachers. And some degree of truth in that, probably. And he goes ahead and says, you know, no, we're the same in our letters and in reality. Now, number 6 is where we pick it up today. Verse 12. Here's the number 6 thing we want to do in verse 12. We want to avoid, well, what does he say here? Verse 12, for we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, you know, they're tooting their own horn, but when they measure themselves by themselves, that'd be the group of false teachers getting together and they contrast their oratory abilities and their sophistry and all, you know, they just, you know, they contrast that with one another, compare themselves with one another, compete. He says they're clueless. What's he saying here? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. He's going, the one thing you don't want to do when you're being slandered is to do what? Well, I'm better than that guy. Well, I'm better than you. And we get into this comparison competition thing. Can I suggest this? In sports, in relationships, in marriage, in, like, Don, everything, comparison is not a good idea. I know it's hardwired. You know, anybody who's been around me, it's hardwired in me. It's hardwired in every guy here. And quite frankly, to some degree, it's hardwired in all of us. You know, that's just that fallen nature. We want to compare and control. I mean, you know, I admire grandmothers of everybody on the planet, you know, single moms and grandmas. You know, I mean, I love how ladies just focus on their kids. But even, right, am I not telling you the truth? Even grandmas, when they hear about another grandma, you kind of think on the inside, yeah, but I'm a better grandma. It's, what is that inside of us? You know, and so we just naturally want to go there. And Paul's going, look, and it was in Paul too. I'm sure if Paul was on the football, soccer, the church softball team, I'm sure he played church softball. You know, I'm sure he was still, you know, my batting average is you know, a little better than most guys on the team or not. You know, whatever. There's just that thing, and he's going, we don't compare ourselves with one another. And so I think in the Christian circles, I get it that we kind of gravitate towards certain teachers online or on the radio or on TV or whatever, and I kind of get that. At the same time, we just got to be careful with the spirit with which we approach one another. This whole comparison, competition kind of thing is always disastrous, and again, it's true especially in marriage, if I could say. So our tendency when we're being put down or being slandered is to kind of, well, I'm still better than whoever, okay? We don't want to go there. He didn't go there. Verse 13, this would be number 7. So number 6 is we avoid comparison and competition like at all costs. We just don't, that's not a Christian way of thinking. God has blessed each of us with whatever abilities we have, and we're not to use that to compare in contrast with one another, even when people are putting us down. We don't use that to stand up for ourselves. Not a good idea. Never go there. Okay? Number 7, verse 13 of chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. We appeal to our track record, is the word I, for lack of a better word, I put in there. We appeal to our track record, and in doing so, we hope for respect. But, you can put in parentheses, we never exaggerate. And that's our tendency also when we're being slandered. One, we want to go into this comparison thing to kind of stick up for ourselves. I'm better than most people. Better teacher, better pastor, better whatever it is than most people. And that's not a good place to go. And then number 2, we have a tendency to kind of overstate who we are, what we've done. And that's not a good place to go. Okay, when we're being slandered. Not a good place at all. So I think that's what Paul's shooting at here in verse 13 and following. But we will not boast beyond our measure. Okay, we're not going to go, we're not going to state anything beyond the measure that, of life and ministry God's given to us, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as you. So God, for whatever reason, called Paul, you know, he saved him from terrorism, called him to be a missionary, and sent him all the way over from the Palestinian area, all the way over to Greece, where this church was located, where the church was planted. And he's going, you know, that's by the grace of God. And so it's not wrong for me to remind you, you know, when you're all slandering me, I want you to just kind of just remember, you're Christians. Why is that? Oh, yeah, because me and the boys came to town. So he kind of goes back. Have you ever had somebody do that to you? You know, you're a small group leader, or you're just a Christian. You lead someone, you know, God uses you. I'm sorry, you know, God saves people. But, you know, God uses you to lead someone to Christ. And then they start to get in the wrong material. They quote trusted Christ. You don't know. You know, you never know. You look for fruit. You look, you know, for the evidence. But, you know, they're kind of moving along. You're kind of discipling them. They're in your small group. You know, they're in your whatever, one-on-one discipleship. And then they start to go wayward. And then all of a sudden, you just in the course of time, they're a lot smarter than you are now. They may be half a year old in the Lord, you know, but now they know a lot more than you. They've had this new information come in. Does that not rip your heart out? It happens to all believers. Anybody who is witnessing to other people and discipling them, we're all going to experience that kind of thing. And so Paul's just kind of going, I think by his example, it's okay to go, wait a second, let's think about this. You why did you come to Christ? Well, it's because God did it, but you know, who did he use? I don't know if that's being arrogant, because Paul's doing that here. So let's look at the passage. Verse 14. For we are not overextending ourselves, we're not exaggerating, as if we didn't reach you. We didn't come along secondarily, you know, and jump on something, a big work that's already going. I mean, God used us to plant the church, you know, just kind of remember that. And we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. You know, just kind of remember the old days. Paul was there for a year and a half. Paul and company were there for a year and a half. God was using them to plant the church. And you remember that was those guys that were doing that? That was us. Verse 15, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors. Paul was a missionary. He wanted to be on the cutting edge, reaching peoples that were not yet reached. I love that about Global Serve. You know, I mean, that's just what we want to be all about, just reaching peoples that are not reached. Nothing wrong with, you know, helping build works. That's not bad, but, you know, just love that mindset. But with the hope that as your faith grows, in other words, as your trust in Christ grows, as you mature, we shall be within our sphere, you know, not exaggerating anything, but within what God's done through us, enlarged even more by you. In other words, he's hoping for respect as they think things through and mature in the Lord. So as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you, I think what he's saying there, we'd love to be supported by you. We want you to, you know, to trust us, because we want you to keep, you know, living from the message, the gospel that we brought. But we would really like to be supported as we go even further west, even towards Spain. And not to boast in what has been accomplished in the sphere of another. You know, we're not interested in that. So what's he saying here? You know, number one, for us, build a good track record with whoever you're working with. You know, spend the time, build the track record with kids and with family, with friends, with people you're mentoring. Never exaggerate about what God's done in you. That's just always ugly. That's lying. Don't do that. In other words, just be you and appeal to your track record. And normally, you don't want to be reminding people about your track record. That's not what Paul's saying here. But when push comes to shove and folks are going to go over the deep end and you're having that kind of that last, you know, make it or break it last conversation, you know, to kind of go back and let's remember, you know, the track record. I don't think that's a bad thing. You don't do that all the time, but not a bad thing. Does that make sense? So I think, you know, real simply, that's what Paul's saying here, okay? Big idea, don't exaggerate. First big idea, don't compete. Don't compete, don't exaggerate. Someone's tearing you down. That's a tendency on the inside. Paul's going, reject that. Verse 17, next, number 8. We know all credit goes to, in other words, anything good in my life, Chuck, goes to who? Because I'm just a great guy, right? It's just inherent in me. It's just, right? Look at me. He who boasts, this would be a great verse to memorize, verse 17. He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. That's pretty simple, isn't it? In other words, what was he saying? Anything halfway decent or good in me is because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what he's saying here. Anything at all. Any ability, any virtue, any character, whatever it may be, it's all because of Jesus. You know, we're a mess naturally, and Jesus comes and he begins to change us. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says this. May it never be, big word, may it never be that I should boast except, who knows it, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What's he say? There's no lure from the world anymore, in the world's ways, in the world's competition, in the world's exaggeration, the world's stuff, because I'm enamored by Christ and him, my King, dying in my place. I'm overwhelmed by that every day. And so the world and all of its suction, all of its gravity, has become a very small thing in my life. It's all about Jesus, my King, and knowing his character and grace by dying for me on that cross. And so he says, my boasting is going to be in the Lord. By the way, as we go through, and he mentions a few more things about himself, I want you to remember that you never take a verse or even a paragraph by itself. Once we get done with the entire thing, we're going to see how that is manifested. It's going to look for a little while like, Paul, you're not even listening to what you just said. But he is, and it will become manifest in the course of time. Maybe not this sermon, but it will become in the course of time, all right, as we work our way through these couple of chapters. So when we boast in the Lord. In other words, what God has done, we're always pointing to Jesus. It's what Jesus has done, is doing, will do in us. And everything is because of the cross. I was a dead guy. God united me to himself because of the cross, and now he's working stuff in me. There's some decent stuff going on, long way to go, but it's all the grace of God. And I've said it many times. Honestly, without God interrupting my life personally, maybe you're different. Me personally, Brian, I'm probably dead right now. I mean, literally, I'm probably dead right now. If I'm alive, I'm probably just a single, angry white guy, because that was the direction of my life. So, again, if you're a wonderful, virtuous, you know, guy or gal, and everything was great for you, you needed God, you know, I don't know. Me, that's history. And God interrupted my life for whatever reason. It was all because of the cross and the work of Christ. So, you know, anything, and when I start to get a little cocky, man, it's all by Jesus, even my breath. Verse 18, four, kind of tying it to verse 17, these could be the same point, but I made them two separate points because they're so strong. For not he who commends himself is approved. I can commend myself all I want to. So what? But whom the Lord commends. You know, when I'm being slandered, what really matters? You know, David, what matters? Roger, I mean, what really matters? God's opinion. He said earlier in 1 Corinthians, to be examined by you honestly is a very small thing. Now, I want you to trust me, because if you don't trust me, you're going to be swept away by these false teachers, and I'm deeply concerned about that. He'll bring that out in a moment. So I want you to trust me. At the same time, your opinion of me is really a pretty small thing. God's opinion is a really, really, really big thing. And the key for us is, Jeff, is this not true? The more I contemplate and think about God's opinion of me, the less the opinion of other people matters. Where's our head at? I mean, is that not true? You know, the more I'm thinking about God's opinion, the less I'm overly concerned about the opinion of other people. And I can continue to share truth even if the relationship is being strained by it. Okay? God's opinion is what matters. All right? So that's verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 1, the next verse. The blank there is, we know God's opinion matters most. Number 8 is, we know all credit goes to the Lord. Those are your blanks. Chapter 11, verse 1, the next verse. I wish that you would bear with me a little foolishness. What's he saying here? He's going to say this statement like a number of times. He's going, this whole conversation is just, I feel like a this is foolish. Why am I even talking this way? And he'll mention why in a moment, the big reason in just a moment. But he's just being honest here. He's just going, this whole thing about talking about myself, I'm really uneasy with this. And I hope as believers, when we go to talk about ourselves, that's an uneasy thing for us. We'd rather be talking about Jesus, and we'd rather be talking about other people in a good way, in a positive way, not gossip, you know, but in a positive way. Building up others, certainly esteeming Jesus in our conversation, but then to talk about ourselves and kind of stick up for ourselves, man, that just seems like foolishness. And for the most part, usually it is, but we got people, you know, there in Corinth. You know, he's got people hanging in the balance, whether they're going to trust the biblical Christ or fall away. And so he feels the need to do this, but he's really uneasy about it. I think that's what's going on in verse 1. Why, Paul? Why the drive? Why are you doing this, what you're calling foolishness? Here's the key to the entire couple of chapters. Verse 2, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Jealousy is driving me. Our motive, he says, is your purity and devotion to Christ. I'm jealous for you. Not I'm jealous for you liking other teachers better than me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, like, if you have a couple that is married and you see the guy becoming a little wayward from his wife and you're really a friend of Christ and him, then there's going to be a jealousy, it has nothing to do with you, that you're going to feel going, this isn't right. This man needs to have eyes only for his bride. And eyes looking anywhere else is wrong. And your heart is broken and ripped out. And that's how friends treat each other's marriages. You're not married to them. You're not in their house. It's not about you. It's about their love for each other. And if one's becoming somewhat wayward, man, there's just this intenseness. Go, what can I do? God, what can I do to get them to focus on each other and only each other? Right? Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying here. You're engaged to Christ, which is the same as married. You're married to Christ. And if you're becoming wayward and going after other Jesuses, which we'll get to later on, you know, I'm broken for you. So my motive in this foolishness and talking about myself so you'll trust me, so you'll trust what I've been saying to you, is jealousy. But it's not about me. It's about I'm jealous for your relationship with Christ. I want you to have a pure, good, solid, simple relationship with Christ. For I betrothed you to one husband when I came into town, and I shared the gospel. It's all about your relationship with Christ. Not so much with me, your relationship with Christ. He is your husband. You're married to him. To Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin. I want to come alongside you. And again, the engagement this time was as binding as marriage in the Jewish culture. And so you're like engaged, but it's like being married, except no sex. And so I want to present you as pure, you know, on that day when the marriage supper of the Lamb takes place. Verse 3, the third thing. I'm sorry, the 11th thing, I'm sorry, when we're slandered. And the 10th thing, our motive, why we keep sharing truth even though we're slandered for it, is we want folks' devotion to Jesus Christ. We want them to be like a pure virgin focusing on Christ only. That's our motive for sharing truth with any of us that are wayward. Verse 3, number 11, I am afraid. So Paul just says it, I'm afraid. I thought you weren't supposed to be afraid in Christ. Well, yeah, I'm afraid. Lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, this is going back to the book of Genesis, the creation of Adam and Eve, man and woman. And the serpent was there, and he lied, you know, to Eve. And, you know, Adam, where was Adam? I don't know, you know, but he, you know, so he's not doing his job, but he lied to Eve, and, you know, God's holding out on you, and there's some better stuff here around the corner. Just take this fruit. Just think life's going to get better. You'll be, you know, you'll know more, you know, just the normal lies. I'm afraid that your minds, notice the word mind, your thinking, what you're thinking about, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity. That simplicity just means singleness of focus. That single focus on your husband who's Christ. I'm really concerned that you're going to lose that single-minded focus on Christ and a life of purity to Christ. So number 11, as we're sharing and as we're slandered for sharing with one another and with others, as we see waywardness, our fear is that some may be led astray from Christ. That's our motive. And if we're slandered for doing that, you know, then we are. Number 12, verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, kind of circle another Jesus, you can see a different spirit a little bit later in the verse, a different gospel. So let's look at this together. Verse 4. If one comes and preaches another Jesus, see, there's another one, who we haven't preached, or you receive a different spirit, which wasn't a spirit that we had, or a different gospel, gospel means good news, which we didn't present to you, you bear this beautifully. That's not a compliment. Okay? He's being, what's the word? This is a wake-up call. In other words, folks can kind of come along talking about any Jesus they want to talk about. Oh, he's talking about Jesus. Oh, it's just great, you know. And we follow whatever Jesus is presenting. When it says a different Jesus, do you know what's being talked about there? Is there a second Jesus? I didn't know there was a second Jesus. The other Jesus, there's a lot of other Jesus. There's the white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Republican Jesus. There's the liberal Jesus. There's a conservative Jesus. There's the legalistic Jesus. There's the Jesus with license. You can do whatever you want to do. There's the Muslim Jesus. There's a New Age Jesus. I mean, he's cool. Yeah, the list goes on and on and on. And it's kind of like, you know, it's kind of like this. If I'm going to describe to you, I'm going to throw Wayne under the bus for a moment because he didn't get thrown on the bus as often as he needs to be. You know, if I'm describing to you Wayne Bronkema as going, yeah, I know Wayne. Have you get to know Wayne yet? Now, let me tell you about Wayne. Man, let me tell you about this guy. Wayne just, you know, he just kind of like, you know, he's a live and let live kind of guy. The Big Ten Commandments, not that big a deal. You know, Bible, it's got some great suggestions, but it's not that big of a deal that you spend much time in it. You know, all religions are kind of the same. It's just a matter of being nice. That's really what life's about. There's no judgment. Everything's good. You know, don't eat bacon. I mean, right? Okay. Now, at some point, who knows? Mac, at some point, am I talking about Wayne? At some point, that becomes a different Rhonda. Did I just describe Wayne? Probably not. Like, he's the exact opposite of that. Like, Wayne's a lot like Jesus. And that stuff is a lot like what people on this island right now are saying about Jesus. What I just read, that list right there, is being preached right now on the island. In, quote, churches. Oh, but they're talking about Jesus. It's great. There's, you know, any poem, any song, any book, any, you know, just as long as they're talking about Jesus, oh, this is great. And it's amazing to us. We get blown away by just accepting any Jesus. If he sounds good, if he sounds nice, if he likes the kids, that's a great Jesus. Or a different spirit. You know, it's all about, as long as you feel good, I just feel good. That must be the Holy Spirit, right? No, it's probably a satanic spirit, quite frankly. As long as if you're in sin and there's no conviction about it, that's probably not the spirit of God. I mean, he brings comfort, but he brings conviction too. Or a different gospel. You know, there's the legalistic gospel. You got to do all these, you know, it's Jesus plus all these rules. Or there's the liberal gospel. It's all good. It doesn't really matter. Jesus really didn't do anything on the cross anyway. He showed us his love in some way, some strange way. I don't really know how that happened, but, you know, whatever. You know, there's all kinds of good news gospel. And they're not the biblical gospel. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel than the one we presented to you, which you can read about in chapter 3 of Galatians, jot that down. He's very specific on what the good news is. Anything that contradicts that isn't the gospel, isn't the good news about Jesus. It's manufactured. And he says, you bear this beautifully. That's not a compliment. He's going, that's a slam. You shouldn't be. You should be discerning. And so number 12, our consternation, and I think that's a, Jim, I think that's a good word to use. I mean, our consternation, we're just like pulling our hair out, kind of consternation, we don't understand the church's lack of discernment. Someone just mentions Jesus or church and it's all good. And it just, you know, for people, from this pastor and the pastors in this church and other people that love you, when that's your attitude, we're just like, we're overcome with like, how are we missing this? And so how do you know the biblical Jesus? I don't know, read Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. You know, that guy doesn't match the guy you're reading in one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or he's talked about. He is the topic in every other letter in a lot of the Old Testament as well. If it doesn't match that guy, that biblical Jesus, that's not biblical. So we're just, you know, we love you. We're deeply concerned. We know why people preach other Jesuses and other Gospels, so you will like them. They got to figure it out. They got it honed in. They'll say what you want to hear. Have your ears tickled, you'll like them, churches are huge, we get that. I'm not saying every huge church is doing that, I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying, you know, I the number one advice here is we would pack the place if we would simply just dial it down, put some other stuff on. Jesus doesn't really care that much about whatever your waywardness is. He accepts you, everything's good. We understand we get a lot more people, we get that, okay? I've had that advice so often. I get that advice so often. Just dial it down. I don't know. Paul's being honest. I'm being honest as well. Number 13. For I consider myself not the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. It's a strange thing to say. And when he's talking about the most eminent apostles, he's probably not talking about, you know, like Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and those guys. It's probably that word, the most eminent, because those guys would never refer to themselves that way. The most eminent, he's probably talking about these false teachers, probably who he's got in mind here. He goes, I'm not inferior to them. It's kind of a strange statement to have to say. But even if I am unskilled in speech, now listen now. Remember what he said earlier, twice, the slam that was given to him. The guy isn't, his presence is very unimpressive. When the guy walks in a room, he does not have an aura about him. He's very unimpressive when you see the guy. And his speech, he doesn't talk very good. He's kind of wimpy. And he comments on this here, verse 6, on what we should be looking for in a good life group leader, a good ministry team leader, a good pastor or elder, a good deacon, a good Christian guy. Verse 6, even if I am unskilled in speech, he's kind of admitting, you know, compared to the Greek trend at the time, you know, they didn't have, you know, all the media stuff and the movies where they're blowing up and all that kind of stuff. That's hard to imagine, I know. Yeah, video game. I don't even think they had video games yet, I don't think. I'm not sure. You know, so the great entertainment was oratory. So you would want to find the greatest orators, and you'd go listen to them. And you didn't do that for free. You paid money to listen to the great orators because they were just so good with their oratory ability. And here's Paul, and he's coming, and he ain't charging a dime. Matter of fact, he refuses to take, he was supported by churches that were established, but the brand new churches, he seemed to, like, about never take money from them. And you're going, well, if the guy was worth anything, he'd be charging. But he's obviously, he ain't worth nothing. Okay? I mean, that, you know, it's weird how that mindset, so that was the kind of the Greek culture at the time. And
He goes, I know you're looking at these eminent apostles, these people that are, you know, I think he's got that in quotes, these people that are calling themselves apostles that they're not. You know, he'll talk about who they really are in a moment. Verse 6, but even, he says this, even if I am unskilled in speech, kind of implying that, you know, he didn't have the oratory ability that these fancy Greek speakers had. I mean, he was skilled in the law. He was a lawyer before this, you know. He wasn't a dummy, but he says, even if I'm unskilled in speech, and some of that he kind of brought on himself, maybe purposely. He says back in 1 Corinthians, verse 17, I didn't come to baptize. I came to preach the gospel, not in fancy speech, because I didn't want the cross to be made void. I came with super plain speech. That was my choice when I came to you to plant the church. And he goes on in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says this, when I came to you, brothers, remember that year and a half I was there, and you first began to hear me and you trusted Christ. Remember all, you know, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming you to the testimony of God. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And quite frankly, when I would speak, I felt weakness, fear, and trembling. Just being honest. But he did it. He didn't obey his fear, and that's what courage is. So he probably didn't focus on oratory ability a whole lot, and he probably purposely didn't choose to use fancy big words a lot either, because he wanted to be really plain and straightforward about the cross of Christ. Simple language. And I get a little nervous. I was told in seminary and coming out of seminary that if you want to be a great orator, read many books, learn the big words. It doesn't matter if your people don't know them, because they will be impressed. I'm dead serious. They will be impressed at how wise you are. That was one school of thought. And I do like to read, and I read some pretty complicated books. But honestly, I made a choice early on, maybe it was stupid, to go, I'm going to use Bible words. If the word, you know, sanctification is in the Bible, I'm going to explain what it is, because you're reading, I want you to know, you know, good translations. Besides that, I do what I can to stay away from the big words. Same with the preacher voice. I'm supposed to slow down and love the sound of my voice and want you to be mesmerized with my voice. That's what I'm supposed to do. And I go, I don't want to do that, because I don't think that's the heart of it. I don't see Jesus talking that way, and I don't see Paul talking that way, and I don't see any passage in Scripture that would guide us in that direction, to be impressed by somebody's voice. So there's a lot of very, very godly teachers that teach that way. What I am saying is this, whether they have that great voice or they just fly along like I do and who knows what the guy's going to say, regardless, verse 6, I'm going to bring this in for a landing, by the way, verse 6, even if I'm unskilled in speech, which I think was part of, he just didn't want to spend all the time, you know, he wanted to spend time with people and getting beat up and all that kind of thing, as opposed to just, you know, spend a lot of time in his study trying to figure out how to talk more and more fancy. He goes, I'm not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, I have made this evident to you in all things. I was with you for a year and a half. And you know I purposely stayed away from the fancy speech and the, you know, being impressed by my voice. I purposely stayed away from all of that. I tried to be very, very plain. Obviously, that's great discipleship for those who don't have the big preacher voice. You know, I tried to stay very, very plain. But knowledge matters. So, young preacher boy, old preacher boy, elders, pastors, small group leaders, anybody taking this pulpit or taking a small group or doing one-on-one discipleship, knowledge
matters. Knowing God matters. When you go to enunciate the knowledge of God, I'm just going to personally encourage you, try to stay away, just be a normal person. There's a thought. Just be normal. Why do we change when we come in the pulpit? Just be normal. I think maybe God's looking for some normal folks. Right? Be normal. Use plain language. So if you go in the route, again, this might be some bad advice, but you got the text to study, and there's others in Scripture. You know, I think I'm giving you the right advice. It's the advice I've been following to my demise. Be normal, just talk in regular language, try to get rid of the big words, except the Bible words. You want people to be able to understand the Bible. Propitiation's there. Study it. Learn what it means. Give us a call. We'll help you with it. You know, you teach people the Bible words, but there's not that many of them. But not the religious words. The Bible words, not religious. You don't need to know what foyer means. Okay? That's the lobby, for example. All right. I got to bring this in. So point number 13, we value knowledge over oratory. Is that what he's saying? I think that's what he's saying. Okay? There's no reason to speak in a way that people can't understand you, and we're not saying that. We're just saying be normal. Talk in normal language. Okay? And I'm going to end it right there. We'll pick up point 14 and following next time we get together. If there is a next time, I trust there will be. Then proceed on into the next chapter as well. What happens when we get slandered? If you love people and you share truth with people, your family, friends, even in the church building, there's going to be people that are just not going to want what you have. And to soothe their conscience, sometimes they just simply blow you off, but to soothe their own conscience, they will bring in liars. They'll find liars on the internet. You can find anybody who agrees with anything. You know, so they'll find liars either on the internet or wherever to boister them in what they want to do. And then on top of that, they will slander you because somehow psychologically that will be helpful to not listen to you. And that's what's going on. And we know that. And we're okay with that. And we don't like it, but we're okay with that. We want to stay away from slander. We want to stay away from all of that kind of stuff. We want to love people. We want to share with people. And when we're slandered for it, we accept it. Amen? That's what it is to be a minister of truth. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for grace today. We give you thanks so much for the great privilege to be together, for the most part. This is, from what I can see, I mean, Father, you see our hearts, but from what I can see, these are people, for the most part, that just love your word. They love you, I should say. They love you. They want to know you and everything about you, and therefore they love truth. Because you are truth with no mixture of error, and that's how you have put together your Bible as well. Truth with no mixture of error. And so thank you for making us people of your heart, people of truth. And we don't want to correct people. We don't want to be slandered. We want to be liked. But, we accept if Jesus was hung on a cross and he only loved and shared truth and showed grace, along with the correction, and Paul did, to a lesser degree, the same thing, it's going to happen to us. All who live godly will be persecuted. It's just a promise. So we accept that, and we pray, Father, that you would, in us, work an appropriate balance. So, we're not esteeming stupidness and stupid speech. That's not what we're doing, but we just want to be folks that are able to share on the level of whoever we're with and put away any tendency to try to impress in some way.
And so guide us to be just the normal, not average, but normal Christians that you guide us to be and you've designed us to be. Normal ministers of truth. And we'll accept the consequences as you continue to mature us. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the great grace to be able to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, and only Him, and to learn of the biblical Jesus as we walk with Him and read about Him and talk about Him together. Help us to grow in our knowledge of Christ. And we pray that you would gradually work through us, our ministry to family, to friends, to neighbors, to others who we desperately want to see trust Christ as Savior. Jesus, thank you for bearing our sin on your body on that cross, offering us the gift of eternal life when we trust you. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. And as we sing, if there's anything uneasy on your heart or you want to come and bring a word of correction to me, I'm really good with that. I like that. Or you need a good hug, or you want to join the church, or like anything, whatever God's laying on your heart, there'll be men and women down here waiting for you. Glad to be with you. I'll be down here as well. Let's sing together.
I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my
One last reminder, besides the life groups today, which we invite everybody to, they're on the backside of your bulletin. Check out one of those, or come to us and we'll guide you to one. The one reminder is the Global Serve Banquet this Friday. I'm really hoping to see you there. But we got to know, it's a reserve kind of a thing, you know, because of food and seating and all that kind of thing. So love for you to come. After last weekend, what you got from Global Serve, just pleading with you, if you know, in the balance at all, please come, okay? If you have any questions about it, give me a call, give us a call, and we'll get you connected. We'll get you there, okay? God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.